We're going to continue marching through Luke's gospel. We're in chapter 8. In a moment, I'll begin reading at verse 40. There's an old hymn in our hymn book. It's on page 413. It's called Faith is the Victory. The words were written by John Henry Yeats. Afterwards, a man named Ira David Sankey put the words to music, so that it began to be sung, and then it was later adapted into our hymn book. It was first introduced to me when Betsy and I were teenagers at Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Our pastor's wife contracted cancer, and she died. And I remember that couple of 3 days of a wake, which I helped participate in, where her body laid and stayed in the church. And then when the service, the first song that was sung was this song, Faith is a Victory. It was introduced to me as Thurman Stone tears rolled from his eyes. He later explained to the congregation in a message what this song meant to him and to her, because that's what they were all about. Faith in Jesus Christ. The song itself resonates with hope. Hope of victory. The victory that only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message to tell people. That hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the greatest message that we could ever explain or share with anybody. The first verse says, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foes in veils below, let all their strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. And the chorus says, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. But we go through some hard times in our lives. Things happen that we don't expect. It's not easy to face failures. It's not easy to face our frustrations when things don't go the way we wanted them to go or expected. It's not easy to face the feuds that happen in the family, in the community, in the neighborhood, in the world. It's not easy. And it's to face our fears when things make us afraid. When we begin to lose our faith in God, things begin to happen. He has a plan for us. But sometimes Satan is so attacking us, we're under so much duress, so many things are going wrong, we begin to question if God is real or if he's there. We begin to protest that God is either taking his time or doesn't care or has forgotten about us. We sometimes then even begin to doubt that this word is true. Tonight we will remind the children that this is vacation Bible school. This is not sports camp. This is not a fun day. This is not anything else. This is about the Bible that we're teaching the children. And sometimes Satan attacks us and we doubt the Word of God is true. We will begin to wonder. We will wonder, have I done something wrong? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Is it all too late for me? We will begin to second guess our life, our decisions, things we've done. And when all that happens, darkness begins to overcome us. You've been there. I've been there. It's a difficult time when you feel the darkness and the coldness and the dankness and dampness of being all alone in your life, and you feel like there's nowhere to turn. Friends have abandoned you, and life doesn't seem worth the living. All of us have had those moments, and we've worked through them. But let me tell you what faith is not first before I tell you what faith is. Faith is not about how much knowledge you have about this Bible. It's not about how much knowledge you have in God and Jesus Christ. It's about knowing what the Word says and knowing Jesus Christ. Faith is not about coming to church week after week and putting on a performance, either for yourself or for the others or for whatever. It's not about that. Faith is not about how many Bible verses you're going to memorize. Now, they're going to try to memorize, I believe, this one over here, John 20:31, this week. And I've memorized them, you've memorized them, and we have them hidden in our heart. It's not about how many benevolent organizations you can serve in. Let me see how many groups I can join. Let me see how many places I can go. Faith's not about singing in the choir. It's not about teaching the Bible. It's not about helping in the nursery or even vacation Bible school. It's not about serving on a committee. It's not even about sitting here and listening to a sermon. That's not what faith is about at all. The dictionary even knows what faith is. The dictionary says that faith is complete trust and confidence in someone or something. Do you have today complete trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe what He did for you, that He did for you, as well as for the whole wide world? This is not a myth. This is not a story. This is historically accurate. He came, He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again to life. He was seen by thousands before He ascended to heaven. And He said, I'm preparing a place for you and I'll come again. And while I'm doing that, His Holy Spirit is here right now to live within us and through us. Do you have trust and confidence that that is true? Then say, Amen. Jesus demonstrated. He demonstrated that faith in His own life. He demonstrated it to show His love for the Father. And He encouraged us then. He encouraged His disciples. He encouraged everyone who followed Him. And He encourages us today through that Holy Spirit in the reading of His Word and whatever other manner He uses. He encourages us to live that same kind of faith each and every day of our life. Even if it's raining. They got caught in the rain riding bikes in Hilton Head. We had to go rescue the little children. Wasn't fun. Sloppy wet. Even in the rain, when it pours, have faith and trust in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance, my version. King James says the substance of things hoped for. And it's the conviction of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. That's what this story is going to point out here when we read it in just a moment. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Christ has illuminated. He is the light of the world. He has illuminated our faith through His Word. Previously, we've talked about some of the examples of how that has come to pass, to even to people outside of the faith, the church. For example, the Roman centurion, he certainly wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a follower of the law. He was a Roman soldier committed to the government. And yet when he knew his servant was dying and there was no hope, he had heard about Jesus and he came by faith to Jesus asking for his help. When you get those moments in your life, do you come to Jesus for help? These churches that are closing doors all around us today, these churches are once houses of prayer. And the altars were once open for all to come any time of the day or the night. You can't open, leave them open because people will just come in and vandalize and steal and burn them down anymore. But we still need to be a house of prayer. There was the Canaanite woman. And we hadn't specifically talked about her. It's found in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. She came to Jesus asking to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And on and on and on we could go. And every time he did. Both of these people lived outside of the Jewish faith. A Roman soldier, a Canaanite woman. But they came to the one who could bring help in faith. If you have your Bible, let's talk through Luke chapter 8. Beginning at verse 40. Now Jesus returned. Remember 2 weeks ago, back in verse 26, he sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, that unknown place that didn't have a government, who didn't have a care, and they weren't believers. They weren't necessarily not believers, but all they were concerned about was themselves, and there he was not accepted. So it says now in verse 40, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him home, for they had all been expecting him. And as soon as they welcomed him, in verse 41 it says, then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, a ruler of the Jews, he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come back to his house, because his only daughter, a little girl of 12 years of age, was dying. Ruler of the Jews, leader in the synagogue, falling at the feet of Jesus. And as Jesus evidently immediately must have turned and go in that direction, as Jesus was on his way there to Jairus' house, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. Nothing had worked. Everything had failed. Verse 44 says, she came up from behind. Unable to get to him, for him to hear her voice, which she probably wasn't speaking, touched the, my scripture says, the edge of his cloak. King James says the hem of his garment. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Now there's a crowd around them crushing in on Jesus and Jairus and the disciples as they're trying to move forward toward the home where Jairus' daughter is dying. And in the midst of all that noise and corruption, stuff that was going on and happening, Jesus says, who touched me? When everybody denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Have you lost your mind? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. We're all pushing you. Verse 46. But Jesus said, Someone touched me. You know how I know? I know that they touched me because power has gone out from me. When does the power of Christ reveal itself? When does the power of God move us? When we touch him. 47, verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, "Daughter," family of God, "daughter, it was your faith that has healed you. It was your faith that made the difference. Many people were crushing in on me, pushing and shoving and screaming and shouting, but your touch of the garment was what healed you. But it wasn't the touch of my garment. It was something else. It was your faith in me that healed you." And he said to her, "Go in peace." Don't you just want peace? And Christ came to give it. So verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. The synagogue leader said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." What use would that be? What good would come of it? And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Have faith. She will be healed." Now, you know what all kind of conversation started with that. People began to mock and correct him and all kinds of things. Verse 51 says, "But when he arrived," when Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, "Jesus didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning outside. They were screaming and yelling. They were saying, you know, what is he going to do?" And he said, "Stop wailing. Stop screaming. Stop crying. Have some decency about you, even if she is dead." And then Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." And they laughed. They mocked. They cursed. They probably wanted to stone him right there. Knowing that she was already dead. They know better. We always seem to know better than God. But he took her by the hand. "My child." Again, the family of God. "My child. Arise. Get up. Sit up." Her spirit returned. Remember, I talked about the darkest moments of our life. Coming to Jesus and touching the hem of his garment by faith is the beginning of our spirit returning. The lostness being removed. The hope being restored. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And Jesus told them to get her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but ordered them not to tell anyone what was happening in their life. Now, there's two characters in this story other than Jesus that I point out to you quickly. Jairus. Jairus was a man who lived by the law, by the letter of the law. And if it was in the law, he did it. The law was the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He knew the law. He worked in the church. He had a vocational ministry. He was a synagogue leader, a worship leader in their own midst. He memorized all these verses. In fact, they knew them by heart. He made the sacrifices ordered in the Levitical law. It's himself. He had followed them to the T. He taught this Old Testament Bible. He counseled people in God's Word. And in his mind, or in the mind of the church, everyone thought, well, here's a man of faith. Look at him do stuff. But his 12-year-old girl, his little daughter, his child, lay there dying. And in desperation, Jairus came to the only hope left. His name is Jesus. Now there's another character. It's the woman who has no name. Her name is not mentioned. King James Version says, a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. What's your issue? Some people live from one issue to another issue. Blaming and complaining and griping and moaning and bemoaning and on and on. Her issue was she had a medical condition that nobody could stop for 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could they heal by any. She lived in a community that did not care. Nobody came to her aid. She had no name. Because she had no, what she needed a name for? She didn't have any friends to call it. No family to call her name. She was all alone. She couldn't be healed by anybody. No matter how much money she had, she could not be healed. She didn't know these scriptures. She didn't memorize the law. In fact, she wasn't even allowed, if she wanted to come to church because she was an outcast. Unclean. Stay away from her. So by this time, she was out of money, she was out of hope, she was out of luck, and she was probably about out of her mind. But read this. But when Jairus and when the woman with no name had done everything humanly possible, they came with faith to the only one in which all things are possible. And that's what we have to begin to teach again to the children, that Jesus is our hope. Jesus will lead us from issue to issue and from this life to the new life. Jesus will raise us up. What would you do if you were Jairus and you came hoping that Jesus would heal your daughter and then you hear she's dead? What would you do if you were that woman hoping to speak to Jesus, but you can't even get close enough to get in front of him and call his name? What would you do if you had been an accepted leader in the church, in the community, or you were a woman who was rejected and an outcast? What would you do if you had been conducting all the rituals, you'd been giving all the tithes, you knew how to pray like nobody had ever prayed before, you taught Bible studies, you came to church, what have you, and nothing else seemed to work? One of them prayed. One of them didn't. One of them lost his daughter. The other lost her dignity and everything else. Both of them were beyond human help. And both of them had come to the end of the rope. And you know, they say, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot, hang on. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you don't have enough strength to tie a knot, and sometimes you definitely don't have the strength to hold on any longer. But finally, by faith, each one from different societal positions come to the presence of Jesus and ask for help. And to the woman, Jesus said, "Woman, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And to the man, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe. She will be healed." And she was. She was raised. Let me finish with a couple of thoughts. Neither one of these individuals came to Jesus to join the church. They didn't come there to find religion. They didn't need to hear some by-and-by, pie-in-the-sky kind of beatitudes. They were desperate for life. And until we're desperate for life itself in this life and eternal life to come, we're just like them without Jesus. The flesh only presses for answers and demands that our needs be met. But faith reaches out and touches the hem of the garment in the middle of a crowded, crummy situation and is able to leave in peace. A man named Kent Hughes said it this way: in a sea of a million hands, Christ sees the one that is raised by faith. You will not be forgotten in the midst of what happens in life. Jesus knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows your spirit. He knows your needs. He knows you more than you could ever imagine. And He will make the difference. I love listening to Tony Evans. I love reading his stories. Tony Evans tells the story of he had this cold, and it lingered. And like most men, he put up his belt and said, I'm not going to the doctor. I'm not going to the doctor. I'm going to make myself well. And he didn't. So he did the next best thing, because he had a doctor in his church. He called up and said, this is Dr. Tony Evans. Could I speak to Dr. So-and-so? And after a few minutes, the doctor gets on the line. He says, Doctor, this is Tony Evans. I don't know if you've noticed the last couple of Sundays, I've been sniffling and sneezing. And the doctor says, yeah, I've been waiting on you to come see me. Well, doctor, you know I'm busy. Is there anything you can do? He said, well, tell me what the symptoms are. Tell me what's going on. He tells him everything. Finally, the doctor says, all right, this is what you got to do. I'm going to write a prescription. My nurse is going to call it into the drugstore. You got to get up and go get it. I want you to take every one of these antibiotics until you're completely done. And I want you to stay in contact with me. Sunday at church, I'm going to see you and see how you're doing. Do you think he did that? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. He knew who to call. He knew what to tell him. The man he called told him what needed to be done. But, you know, he could have said, well, that's wonderful. He had to get up from where he was and go get the prescription himself. You know that you can't pick up my prescription. He had to go get a prescription with his name on it. You can go down to CVS and walk in there and talk to Paula a little bit, and then walk over to the pharmacy and say, I need some medicine. You got any medicine back there? And they'll look at you like you're a nut. And there's all kind of medicine back there. They'll say, well, what's your name? If we don't have your name, you don't have no medicine here. They want to know your name. Then they want to know your birthday. I get tired of telling them I was born in 1852. I get tired of telling them that. But they want to know your name. The prescription's got to have your name on it. God has your name on the prescription. And His name is Jesus and the blood of Christ. And we've got to tell that again. And by faith, we got to live it again. But it's not enough to pick up the prescription and take it home, put it on your desk. You got to open it up, read the instructions, and take it according to the instructions on the bottle. I've heard people, I did that. I finally go to the doctor, and I had that stuff, and I had the amoxicillin, and she said, take every bit of it. Boy, did I. Right to the bitter end. You know, I was better about the fourth day, but that's 10 days. You cannot give it up. You got to take it all. Faith is knowing who to call. It's telling him all that's wrong, hearing what he's got to say, and taking your medicine. And when you do, like the little girl, Jesus says, now get up, stand, and walk. Faith is the victory. Let's pray. Our Father, we need that kind of help every day in our lives. Every single morning, we need to get up and pray for help. Every single day, we need to follow your directions and prescription. It's called faith, and we need it in this chaotic, crazy world we're living in. Everything around us seems to be falling apart, Lord. Everything is going against the Word of God. But our desire is to see You and hear You and talk with You and give thanks to You, even in a world that might laugh at us or call us a fool. Lord, help us to walk by faith and know the victory that comes by walking that way. Draw us near to You. Let our faith grow each and every day so that we will serve You better till You come again. In Christ's beautiful, wonderful, holy name we pray. Amen. I was going to use this. I'm not going to do it like I was going to do it. But what I was going to do is I was going to quote a couple of scriptures and say, you can do all those things, but if you don't have love, it's like what? Much louder than that. I'm not going to tear up his stuff. Clanging cymbal. Love is the result of faith. Do you have it? Let's stand. Let's sing. Take the name of Jesus with you and take it by faith. Let's stand. Last Saturday morning, not yesterday, but Saturday before, as we were traveling to meet up with all of our girls and their families for vacation, Randall Runyon texted me. He said, have a great trip. What is the expected attire for Sunday morning worship? I told him shorts and a t-shirt. I gave him all the possibilities. I said, it doesn't matter. I don't wear my suit anymore because I can't fit in it. You having a good time there, Karen? Well, there's a prescription for that. That's right. You know, see, I hadn't paid attention to the prescription, so I can't wear any of my suits. It's the same way with Jesus. If we're walking through the darkness and we don't know which door to go through, it's because we're not following the prescription. The prescription is always to take the name of Jesus with you. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we praise You, we thank You, we love You, and we just want to take You with us. We want You in us and through us all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.